I'd like to look at the verses 11 through 13 of this passage that we have read. Let's just read the words again. They'll form our text for today. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. There are few more precious illustrations of the relationship between God and His people than that of father and child. It is that relationship that is brought to our notice in this passage. God as the Father of His people, those who are born by His Spirit into the family of God, and how they are dealt with Him as our Heavenly Father. I think that it is true to say that it is a real tragedy that our concept of this relationship is more often than not spoiled to one degree or another by the world's concept of that relationship. The world's view of how a father is to act toward his child and a child toward his father is one that is very much contrary to the Word of God and spoils our understanding in the spiritual sense of what it means to be a child of God, what it means for God to be our Father. And to the degree that we have allowed the world's views on that relationship to affect our thinking, to that degree we will miss out the comforting significance and the responsibilities that are to be seen here in terms of this relationship revealed between God and His children. It is always important for us to model our views on every subject, but particularly on this subject, on what the Bible has to say. Our own relationship with our children should be modeled upon the relationship between God and His people. He is the ideal Father. The ideal Christian is to demonstrate those characteristics of the child. And as Paul, the Apostle, writes these words to these afflicted believers who are under such pressure to abandon their faith and their profession in Christ, he writes to them again of the true nature of that relationship of children to their Heavenly Father. Now you will see in the context here that he uses the word chastening. That is the term that is employed. He uses it in verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening. Verse 8, it's chastisement, and a number of other forms of the word used in this passage. We read in verse 11, which we're particularly going to focus upon, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Our understanding of the term usually is more limited than what Paul has in mind as he uses it here. It certainly does involve the corrective measures that God takes against His children when they sin. That's usually our definition of the term chastening. We think of it more only in that kind of way, of chastening to correct wrongs that have been done. And so we do find that aspect of the word here. There is rebuked used in the verse 5. We have scourging referred to in verse 6 and corrected in the verse 9, used as these terms used as expressing one aspect of what Paul means by this process of chastening. Because in reality, the word encompasses so much more than just those corrective measures taken against sin and disobedience. The word indicates all of that process of nurturing and raising a child so that it becomes mature and stable and useful as an adult. It's the whole process. It involves correcting what is wrong, but it also involves instruction in what is right and the nourishment and the provision of the resources that will cause the child to grow into an adult. And so what Paul is speaking about here is the whole aspect of Christian growth and development and how it occurs under discipline. Use that word used in its widest sense. Used in a sense to refer to the structure that is to mark the development in the life of a Christian. When we talk about raising a child, terms like structure and discipline in its wider sense come into focus. The framework, the regime that is in place that provides all that is necessary to take that little one and make it into a mature, responsible adult. And that's what Paul has in view here. He's talking about that glorious process that God has implemented as a father to take the newborn believer and make them, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that thoroughly furnished or perfect or mature man of God. And so this is the scenario that Paul would have us to consider. The development of a Christian, the growth of a believer, occurs within a framework of discipline and order, a regime of training and exercise that God has designed and implemented for His people. Now, it is to be noted that this process of chastisement, we're considering that term in its widest application, not just its corrective sense, but in the nurturing, in the training, in the development. This chastisement is exclusive to the children of God. God does for His children what He does for no others. He does for His children what He does not do for the wicked. He has a special program in place, tailor-made, individualized, to take the individual child of God through a process of growth and development so that they will emerge as mature believers. That's the purpose of God for you. It is not the purpose of God that you remain in the place of spiritual infancy, nor is it the purpose of God that you return to this place of spiritual infancy. And of course, the apostle has addressed that in earlier chapters in this epistle. These believers had grown strong but had gone back. Their faith had become weak and they had reverted to the place of infancy, as the Corinthians had done. Many of them, though they ought to have been mature, had never got beyond the place of spiritual infancy. But it is the purpose of God, in His dealing with you, to implement in your life and mine this program, this discipline, in which He deals with sin, certainly, but in which He also instructs and develops and nourishes us in order that we might be strong in the faith and grow into spiritual maturity. Now, this is the mark of a genuine Christian. Verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. There is no legitimate claim to be a child of God where there is not this process at work in the life. The life of a genuine child of God demonstrates evidence of God's work to mold, to fashion, to instruct, to conform them to the structures that He has in place and requires and demands of them. He's disciplining, He's training, He's nurturing, He is fashioning His children according to the divine standard, which is, of course, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the only legitimate basis of a claim to be a child of God, where God is at work to chastise, to train, to teach, to discipline, and to raise up His children into spiritual maturity. Now, that involves what we might describe as growing pains. Some in their childhood are afflicted with those things. The soreness as bones develop and as they grow, and those growth spurts can be painful times. Well, in the Christian life there are growing pains. In the Christian life there are difficulties, pains, hardships to be endured that are part of this chastisement, part of this regime to fashion a man out of a child. Now, as we look at these verses, I want us to look at the obvious fact here in verse 11, that God's work in His children involves present hardships. It involves present hardships. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Now, while this process of divine training is ongoing in the life of the Christian, there is a reality that the apostle points out to us here, that it is not for the present a happy thing. It is not for the present joyous, but rather it is grievous. Now, we may look at the teaching of this passage, and I want you to bear these two things in mind. We can apply it in a general sense to our whole Christian life experience, because we are constantly growing and developing, and it will not be until the end of our pilgrimage that we are made like the Lord Jesus Christ. The training stops and we have reached perfection. So there is a sense in which what Paul is saying here will be a lifelong thing. That there is an aspect of Christian living all our life long that is not joyous but grievous. On the other hand, we may think of it and apply it in a more specific and particular sense to those, what we could describe as those modules of special training that the Lord from time to time brings His people into. And just as in ordinary life, we may be said never to stop learning. You know that there are periods of life where we will have to attend school, where we may have to take on special courses. There will be, even in the life of a student at university perhaps, those times of more intense learning and study as this module or that is added on and the workload becomes heavier. And so for the Christian, there are periods when God takes a dealing with us in which the lessons are harder, more difficult, more demanding, the training more rigorous than at other times. Again, to change the illustration, but one that has been used in the Scriptures as well, the illustration of military life, where there may be a general level of training for admission to the army, and then more specialist fields of training for particular areas of service, the same in the medical world. Times of intense study related to a particular matter, a particular aspect of the work. And so the Lord deals with His children. There will be times, therefore, when the Lord brings us for special refresher courses and maybe more advanced training in this area or that area of our Christian experience, and at that point we will be able to say that no, chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. We'll be able to apply the word at that particular point in a specific sense as well as generally applying it to all of our lifelong learning under the hand of God. Now I want you to notice in these words here that Paul highlights a human response. He highlights a human response to divine training. I use the terminology deliberately. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And what the apostle is speaking of here is the effect or the impact of God's training regime upon our flesh. Now we're going to get to how that there is a response of faith, but here he's speaking initially of the response that is apart from faith, the natural human response to the training that God is implementing. It's hard. It's not joyous. It's grievous. Now, he's talking about the response of the believer in natural, physical, human terms. There is a price to be paid. There is effort to be made. There is pain to be borne. And that's what he's referring to. Now, of course, the Christian's reaction to God's teaching goes beyond a merely human response. But there is always a human response. We can't divorce ourselves from the human response so long as we are in the flesh. That response is part of how the Christian reacts to what the Lord is teaching. We feel the hardships. We are flesh and blood. In our mind and in our physical constitution, there is a reaction on this level to what God is teaching. Lord, it's hard. The lessons are difficult. Sometimes it seems that they are beyond us. As the Lord on occasions puts pressure upon us and lays a burden upon us, a load upon us to teach us something, that it seems, Lord, this is just so hard. It's grievous. What a word he uses. He uses a term here that entails sorrow and affliction and mourning and grief. Are such things part of Christian living? Absolutely they are. So long as we are in the body. These things are part of our walk with God. Part of our growth in grace. These are the growing pains of the Christian. There are afflictions. There are hardships. You know, some have the misguided idea that Christian life is supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be about comfort for the body. And so many professing Christians make that a guideline in life. I will do what is comfortable because after all that has to be right. And if it doesn't suit me, or if it doesn't take too much out of me, or if it's a happy thing, then I'll do it. That has to be right. No, Paul is saying that on the human level, God is teaching his people here, and the lessons, that the regime of instruction and learning that God has in place for his people will require of them in a physical human sense that which is grievous. When I read words like this, I inevitably think of Paul's own testimony about his thorn in the flesh. How there was laid upon him that burden, a physical burden, apparently related to his eyesight. But there was this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Satan beat
Paul black and blue through this opening that God made, this weakness that God deliberately made in Paul's armor, so that Paul would have to go head to head with the devil every day and suffer the consequences of it. But it was God's training. It was the Lord's purpose. Now, you and I have been in circumstances a lot less than what Paul faced, and yet we have said, Lord, is there not an easier way? Could we not just close this loophole so that we don't have to meet the devil head on here? And Paul prayed, as you know, in that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, three times. He pleaded with God, Lord, you can imagine how he would have prayed. I don't want to meet the devil head on. It hurts. It hurts. Even the use of the thorn in the flesh carries this idea. It hurts. There is a human response to this training that God has given. You can imagine the student overwhelmed perhaps by heavy study, putting his head in his hands and saying, I can't do this anymore. You can imagine the military recruit run into the ground through the training and the testing, and he aches from head to toe, and more is still required of him. It's part of the training, but there's a response that says, I ache, I hurt. There is that human response to the lessons. The corrective measures that God employs hurt. We can understand that when God takes out the rod and deals with sin. Yes, we can understand why that would hurt. But there is a sense in which the ordinary instruction of God will hurt too, because it will require of you to invest yourself, sacrifice yourself, give yourself to the call of God in such a way that requires pain. We become so familiar with the words, and we've used them so many times, that the essence of discipleship is taking up the cross and following Christ. There, if you think about that, there is, on the level of a human response, going therefore to be a life of pain, a life of suffering, a life of sacrifice. Now, I want to emphasize, the Christian's response to this goes beyond the human response, but we don't want to forget that there is a human response. There is a human cost that is in view. It's grievous. There is a sense in which the Christian life is a grievous life. Oh yes, we can think about the joy and we can think about the delight. We'll get to that in a moment or two. But there is a sense in which it's grievous. Now, I dare say that that aspect of Christianity is missing from the modern concept of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And consequently, when the lessons begin, there are those that will throw up their hands in horror and say, I didn't expect this. What's this for? What's this about? The training process involves that which is grievous. It involves that too which is described here as without joy. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. There's an absence of joy as far as the human experience and response to this is concerned. Naturally speaking, on that human experience level, there is nothing to excite joy and gladness about God's training program. That's why the natural man finds nothing appealing in the gospel. What in the world would you find appealing about living life carrying a cross? The natural response to God's lessons and God's training and God's school and to the context of God's family and its administration is that there is nothing that appears to be joyous. Now, if all we have in terms of our view of the Christian life that Paul is speaking of here, if all that we have is this fleshly view, human view, then that your life will be one of misery. Your life will be one of misery. You see, that's why many Christians are miserable. That's why we ourselves, even if we know the joy of the Lord from time to time, we may sink down into misery because we have sunk down into that place where we are only thinking of where we're at in terms of a human response. We only feel the pain, the anguish, the heartache, the pressure, the grievous nature of it all. And if that's all the view of what God is doing in us that we have, then we will go back like these Hebrews were being tempted to do. We will go back. You will give up if that is all that you focus upon. The human response to what God is doing in your life. You will go back. You will put the cross down. You will. You will give up. There's none of that. None of us can go on in God's regime, in God's family, in this training program, if the only thing we set before us is how miserable and hard and tough this is. You know how it is that we can form a resolution to go to the gym or get a little more exercise. And as you begin an exercise program, it hurts. And if all you think about is the hurt, you're not going to go back. I think a fair few of us have been in that position. If all you're going to think about is how much this hurts, till you get used to it, till you start to feel the benefits of it. But if all you think about, this is sore, I'm tired, I ache, you're not going back. You're not going to go back. You're not going to keep at it. But nevertheless, this is a reality that we have to face up to, that God's work in His children for the present involves hardship as far as a human response is concerned. But let's move on to notice something else, that the purpose of God, as revealed here, through this regime of hardness, is the production of righteousness. That's the purpose behind all of this, and it's important for us to bear this in mind. The purpose of God is the production of what Paul describes here as the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, what are the fruits of righteousness that he's describing here or speaking of in verse 11? Very simply, these are the evidences of justification seen in the life in what we call our sanctification. It's the evidences of justification. The evidence that we have been justified by faith in Christ, it's the fruit that is simply Christ-likeness. If you look at verse 10, you have a parallel, a synonymous expression used there, that we might be partakers of His holiness. The training program that God has in place for the Christian as His child is a program that is designed by God to make the individual Christian a partaker of the holiness of God. Now, it's important to see the terms that are used here. The justified sinner is made partaker of the holiness of God through this training program.
Justification is a legal, a forensic act, whereby through faith we instantly, fully, perfectly, completely, irreversibly, and eternally are made partakers of Christ's righteousness. There is no degree in justification. In other words, there is no progress in justification. You are fully, perfectly, irreversibly justified through faith in Christ. But there are degrees of holiness. There are degrees of sanctification. Sanctification, the outworking of righteousness in holiness and cleanness of life, allows of degrees. Not every Christian is holy to the same degree that others are. Not every Christian is consistently holy to the same degree. In fact, the Bible makes it clear, as you know, that we are to grow in holiness, develop in holiness. And the process that God has in place to accomplish that is the lessons, the school of His working in us as His children. The regime that He puts us into. Now, obviously in the background here there is a connection with God. We are made partakers of His holiness. Now if you think of, again it's a biblical illustration, used by Paul in Romans, in those chapters where he talks about the branch, the wild olive branches being grafted in and becoming a partaker of the tree. And that idea of grafting is used in other places in Scripture as well to illustrate how the sinner, by the grace, the justifying grace and mercy of God, is grafted into Christ and becomes a partaker of Him. Like the branch in the vine, partaking of the life of the vine. There's a connection. There's a connection. That connection is forged in our experience through faith. And the lessons that God brings to bear upon us in life is all about bringing us to concentrate upon that connection, to develop it, to grow it, to draw from Christ through that connection all that we need to deal with the lessons that He has set before us and the circumstances that He's brought us into. So the hardness as far and the difficulties in terms of the human response is all about bringing us to the place where we partake of God. We draw into our soul the resources that we need to deal with the lessons that He's teaching us. And as we draw into our soul those resources, we become a partaker of His holiness. There is a connection here that is to be utilized, to be developed, in order to grow in likeness to God and His Christ. That's what these lessons are all about. Why does God do what He does in your life? You might say, Lord, this is tough. This is hard. There are lessons here I just can't get my head around. There are things that you're requiring of me that are just impossible in terms of a human response. There's mourning, there's affliction, there's grievous things. Why, Lord? To make me more holy. To bring me to the place where I draw from Him the resources that I need to make me more like Him. See, if we use the illustration of a school, here is the purpose of the whole curriculum: to produce holiness. Here is graduation for the Christian: to be like Him. And all along the way we are to be a partaker of His holiness. And the Lord, as it were, piles on the pressure. You say, this is where I'm taking you. This is where I want you to be. This is the only way to accomplish this. Now, could God have made all of us perfectly holy by a sovereign decree? Yes, He could. as easily as he constitutes us righteous in Christ. In our justification, he could just as easily have made you perfect and sinless at the same time. But he chose not to. It's his purpose to bring you through the school of hard knocks all the way through this life, to train, to mold, to shape, to make you a partaker of his holiness. That's the way he's purposed to do it. And the lessons were hard. The way can be tough. But this is the great end that God has in view. Now it's important for us to remember that it's not without purpose. Sometimes that becomes a depressing thing for us. There doesn't seem to be any purpose in this. Why, Lord? Put yourself in Paul's shoes. Why, Lord? Would you have me deal with this thing for year after year after year after year? Isn't there an easier way? Sure there was. Easier as far as the flesh was concerned. Certainly there was. But it was God's purpose for Paul to bring him that hard way so that he would glory in Christ and learn that his resources were to be found only in the Savior. Not in himself. But that in Christ and in Christ alone, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, Paul, you're going to learn that. As you have the thorn in the flesh every day. But that's what this is about. My grace is sufficient for thee. You're going to have to learn to draw the reserves of God's grace into your soul, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, see what he says in verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Here's the fruit. See how it's described. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit. As holiness is produced in the life, there is the enjoyment of peace. In one sense, the hardness and the difficulties don't go away, but there's peace. Maybe grievous, but there's peace. This is both the peace of God and peace with God. Not two separate things, because you can't have the peace of God without peace with God. But as God in mercy is fashioning and dealing with his people and bending them into shape and molding them, and correcting them, teaching them and training them, he is at work in them to produce peace. That's what this process is about. Now we have peace with God in our justification. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's peace that's given, cannot ever be removed. But our experience of that peace, our enjoyment of that peace on a personal level, is related very much to the degree that we are partakers of his holiness. The degree to which we have learned in this school of hard knocks that God brings his people into. Our sense of peace is related directly to our progress through this training program. Here is the counterweight to the grievous aspect of God's training. There is a benefit, you see. There's a personal benefit. Sometimes we mistakenly look at God's sovereign purposes in training and teaching his people as if somehow the only beneficiary of it all was God. Well, he has the satisfaction of working out his own purpose, and I'm just sort of like this human pawn that gets moved around according as he pleases. But God is working for my peace. He's working for my peace. He is working in me. And yes, He brings me into hard places, but He brings me there to work in me the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And this is the balance to the grievous aspect of this training experience. Now you will see that these fruits that the apostle is speaking of come afterward. He talks about the present and then he talks about afterward. After the exercise. Well, this is a principle that anybody that has ever involved themselves in a program of physical exercise knows. And actually, the apostle brings in the terminology here that gives us the English word gymnast when he talks about there the them that are exercised thereby. It's that training program of the athlete that he has in view. And there's rigor and there's discipline. And you eat this way and you drink that way and you sleep and you rise and you work. It's all so rigorously disciplined. But there's an afterward. Those that are exercised by this training program in their life is produced holiness. As they are partaking of God. And then beyond that, there is the sense of peace. The experience of peace. The peace of God coming from peace with God. Now I believe that there are results or there are benefits in this life. Benefits in this life. There's a sense of peace now, even in the midst of the hardships. But who can begin to describe when the hardships fade away, the lessons are done, and we graduate into the fullness of eternal peace? Afterward. Now, there is an emphasis upon this order here for good reason. We live in an age where there is to an increasing degree a desire to cut the work out of the processes of life. You make it easy, you make it quick, you make it fast, you make it convenient, whether it's food or whatever else it may be. Make it easy. Take the work out of it. Push a button, it's done. Take the work out of it. But you see, there are things that you can't take the work out of. One of them is growth and holiness, advance in the family of God. You can't take the work out of it. Many a Christian wants to have peace of soul and spiritual maturity without the exercise. Just the way so many who would like to lose weight want to be able to do that without actually doing anything. You know, and that's where those guys on the internet come in and they can sell you a package of pills that's supposed to do those kind of things. You know, the before and the after picture, and they never did any exercise and they ate all the chocolate cake they wanted. They just took these pills and it was done. But we recognize those things as a scam. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There is no way for the Christian to advance in holiness or to come to an experience of genuine peace with God and the peace of God in our own heart apart from this training program. There are those who want holiness without the exercise, without the work. You can't do it. You can't have it. They want maturity without the work and the exercise. You can't have it. They want a Christian life. They want to be a member of the family of God at its very basic level here in the passage. They want to be a child of God without the work. You can't have it.
Because, as we said at the beginning, the legitimate child of God is one in whom God works and puts into this training program. Outside the training program, there's no membership of the family of God, there's no holiness, there's no peace. Inside it, yes, there may be hardship and difficulties and work and blood, sweat and tears. There may be all those things. But there's peace and holiness and the assurance of knowing I am a child of God. But I want you to notice, in conclusion, two different kinds of response here to God's upbringing. In verse 12 and 13, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. It is always easy to wilt under the discipline of God's training program. It's always easy to wilt. Just as in the gym, it's easy to give up. When you're feeling the hardships and you ache a little here and there, and maybe you ache a whole lot, it's easy to give up. Here are believers, and Paul is writing to them. What has happened? The hands have begun to hang down. The knees have become feeble. Their feet have become blistered and sore. And if they're not treated, they're going to become lame. There is a weariness in prayer, a weariness, and that's especially signified here. The hands have hung down. Commonly in Scripture, that imagery of lifting up the hands is used to prayer. The knees have become feeble. Kneeling before God in prayer, in the attitude of a servant. The state of the health of our knees, as you will know, is critical in whether we can walk and stand uprightly and take a stand for God. But there's weakness here. At a critical point, there's weakness. Fading under the pressures of God's lessons. The tendency to give up, to turn aside, becomes evident. That's Paul's writing to believers who are ready to quit. They're just ready to quit. Here's the classic illustration you can imagine so easily. The posture of one, and the shoulders have gone down. Hands are hanging down. Slumped frame. Tottering knees. Here's the illustration of someone who's had enough. I can't do another thing. I'm done. There's another aspect to the reaction that's seen here in the background. Look at verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. And really this is where our text comes out of. Paul is developing this. You've forgotten. You've reacted this way because you've forgotten the things that we've been considering from our text. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So there's a despising and a fainting. A despising of it. What kind of a reaction is that? Well, it's the kind of reaction that looks at the lesson that God has prescribed in his great lesson plan and curriculum for your life, and you say, not worth doing because it costs too much. It's just too hard. This is a pretty worthless kind of lesson to learn.
fainting is the idea of just unloosing, untying the belt, the girding up of the loins being the symbol of work. Just, we're done. That's what Paul is talking about here. There's an edge of contempt that creeps in. This is worthless. This is useless. This is hopeless. This is a complete waste of time. Now, we can think like that. We do think like that. But I want you to notice the invigorating view of faith here. Because verse 12 begins with a wherefore. In the light of what he has said in verse 11, God's training program is tough. It's hard. You'll hurt. You'll feel it. It'll make you mourn. It'll seem like it's going to break you down. But afterward, remember this, there is an afterward. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and confirm the feeble knees. And there's the logic of faith. It's tough. To the flesh it seems worthless. The flesh will treat it with contempt. But faith says, I see afterward. I see the purpose of God to make me like Him in holiness in this life. To give me His peace in this life and afterward. When this is done, when school is out, there's a graduation to glory. We, as you know from God's word, may know foretastes of that along the way. We may graduate from those special training modules that God builds into life. And we may learn and put that lesson behind us and come to a fresh level of holiness and experience of God's peace and move on to the next phase of the course and the curriculum. Faith sees this thing round the corner. Round the corner, there's peace. Get through this assignment, there's peace. There's glory. There's fellowship with God like never before. And this is what revives and invigorates. This is the only thing that will invigorate. You see, our response is, Lord, ease up on the lesson and let me recover. That's what the human reaction is. Skip the course. Right? But that's not how Paul encourages them to react here. No, the course is necessary. This training program is a vital part of you being a child of God. You can't skip the course. You just can't skip the course. No true child of God can skip this classroom, however tough it becomes. But he says, look at the afterward. Let that fill your mind. And again, this is something that we're familiar with. You get on that treadmill and of all you think about are the aches and the pains in your knees and how your ankles feel and how you wish you could get off that thing, you're going to get off it. But if you've set your mind on losing whatever those number of pounds may be and getting a little fitter and a little, and you keep your mind on how it's going to contribute to my health and how it's going to make me feel better, even physically, and I'll be lighter and more energy, you'll stick at it. So it is for the Christian. We can either give up under the burden and the sense of the burden. That's the human response. Or, as a justified human, we may say, I have the human response, but faith is going to say, I'm going to endure looking for the after. Yes, the Christian must deal with the human response to these things. No question. The growing pains are there. But we must deal with the human response in faith. God has a purpose. That purpose is developing holiness and developed participation in his being and nature and character. And there's an afterward. There is an afterward. It will not always be like this. What a day is coming for the child of God who graduates from God's school. May the Lord give us that developed view of faith, that whatever difficulties may come our way, however hard and difficult the lessons may seem to be, let faith triumph and keep afterwards before us.